ending our series in John, our temporary series. We have a couple more weeks in John, and then we'll get back to Genesis and finish that book. John 6, 41 through 71. Grumbling and stumbling over the grace of God. Now, I know that you know that the Bible is a big book, and the Bible's got a lot of content. Some of the Bible might be what you call hard sayings, hard things to understand. And I agree with that. There are hard sayings in the Bible. But most of the Bible is easy enough to grasp for even children to understand. Yet most people react to the Bible as if it's too difficult, too many hard sayings, it's impossible maybe even to them. The reaction of the Jewish people to Jesus' teachings after feeding the 5,000, however, tells us and reveals to us the real reason that people feign or suppose ignorance when they encounter the Bible. Again, I'm not saying the Bible's not difficult. It has hard things. But the Bible is clear enough and easy enough most of the time for us to know exactly what God is saying to us. And the Jewish people's reaction to Jesus in John 6 is proof that most people are faking their ignorance, in a sense. I'll try to explain that more, or let Jesus explain that more as we go through this text. John chapter 6, we'll just start with the first 10 verses or so, verses 41 through 51. So the Jews grumbled about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This ends our reading of God's word. May we be attentive to it, and may he give us understanding. Amen. By his grace, let's pray. Lord, would you please give us understanding? And not just understanding, but even beyond that, would you give us faith and obedience to your word? I pray that you will help me today demonstrate that our human ability is completely impotent when it comes to salvation. That we desperately need your grace wrought by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. May you be pleased to save sinners from hell. And may you be pleased to increase the depth of understanding for your people who are already your followers today. We ask for your help in Jesus' name, that we not grumble or stumble over your grace. Amen. The heart condition of the Jewish crowd has finally been fully revealed in this story. And we didn't get to all of it. We got to enough of it, though. We've been dealing with the Jewish crowd in John 6 for several weeks now. We finally get to the revelation of the trueness of their hearts. Look at verse 41. They grumbled about Jesus. Why? Because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Now, The Greek word here used by John for murmur or for grumbled is could also be translated murmur. It's grumble, that murmur, murmur. It's that hushed tone. It's that whispery, gossipy, slandery whispering of a crowd when they're not happy or pleased about something. John explains that their grumbling is because they only think, they can only see Jesus as this little boy who grew up in Joseph's house, who has now grown up to be a man, and they can only see the physical Jesus, if you will. They can't see the Jesus for who he really is, who he's claiming to be. No mere man, they think, can come down from heaven and give sinners eternal life. Only God can do that. And they're right, but they don't believe that Jesus is the God-man come down to do that very thing. Jesus immediately, as we read, immediately corrects their murmurings, their grumbling. He says, verse 43 through 44, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." This leads to our first main point this morning about the nature of grumbling and stumbling over the grace of God and why it happens. Number one, Jesus says, only those who are drawn by the Father believe on Jesus. This is a smack you in the face truth. You say, well, whoa, that's kind of harsh, Jeremy. I can't believe you said that. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. See, that's the problem with modern day churchianity. And really, it's not modern. This has been going on throughout Christian history. Is people have a problem with a hard saying, even when it comes from the mouth of Jesus. Look at verse 44 again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said that. Not me. Don't shoot the messenger, right? The reason that the Jews can't come to Jesus is because the Father is not drawing them to Jesus. Now, he's talking about the Jewish crowds here. Not all Jews, but most of the Jews in the story won't come because the Father's not drawing them to come, is the answer. Jesus means we are unable to come. We don't want to come, and we don't want to come, and we're not able to come. And when he says, verse 44, that he will raise up believers, these believers, on the last day, he means, as we've already talked about this, I think this is like the third time Jesus has said this already. It means the last day, which is the second coming, when Christ comes and all people will be resurrected. He will raise up his people from the dead. Now, Jesus' words are sufficient on their own, right? But have you noticed in the book of John, Jesus always gives a witness to his testimony. Jesus is going to give two witnesses here, additional witnesses to his own word, the prophets and God the Father. In verse 45, he quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, and it's almost a quotation of a text in Jeremiah as well. Jesus quotes and says, "And they will all be taught by God." He says, what does that mean exactly? Well, we could talk about what that means, but Jesus tells us what it means. Look at verse 45. He says, this is talking about the internal witness of the Father. The prophets witness to me, and the Father has witnessed to me. Verse 45, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So it's not just has heard the Father, heard the words of the Father, but has learned from the Father, meaning it has an understanding that comes from the Father. The implication is if it weren't for the Father, not only would you not hear, but you also would not learn. You would not understand. And if you don't hear and you don't understand, then you cannot come. You won't come. But it's the Father's internal witness that leads us to coming. And how does the Father do it? And we'll talk more about this as Jesus will talk about this as we go. He does it through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this internal witness from the Father. Now, Jesus immediately clarifies in verse 46. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. No one's seen the Father. The angels haven't seen the Father. No human has seen the Father. He said, well, the angels are in God's presence. They see him. They do, but they don't. You say, Moses saw God face to face. He did, but he didn't, right? You see how the Bible crouches this? The Bible also tells us that if you were to stand face to face with God, you will die because he's so holy. Christ alone has endured the glory of God face to face. Why? Because Christ alone is God come in the flesh. He's the only one that can stand in the presence of God in this way. As Christians, we believe that we have heard this internal witness. If you're a Christian, you believe you have received the internal witness of the Father through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and that this internal work and witness from the Father has led us, has drawn us to Christ. Look at verse 47. And what's the result? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. How do you know if the Father has drawn you to Jesus Christ? You believe. And if you don't believe, you have not been drawn. If you've been drawn, you've believed. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Believed what? Verse 48, that Jesus is the bread of life. There's no other way to heaven but through Christ. Then in verses 49 through 51, Jesus notes how the Jews were trusting in what instead? The fathers, the ancient fathers in the Old Testament, who ate the manna in the wilderness. But Jesus says, but they died. He then contrasts that spiritually dead bread to himself, who is the, he calls himself what? The living bread. Dead bread and living bread. Christ is the living bread. Christians who believe that Jesus has come from heaven so that they may eat of him and live forever will live forever. You say, well, I thought we're going to die one day unless Jesus comes back. Yeah, we will die physically. But the Bible says Jesus will raise us up on the last day. We will forever be with the Lord, living in eternity. Now, all this is offensive enough for the Jewish people. But Jesus goes further. He's already offended him, by the way, right? We know that. He's already offended them, but he's about to go further. Look at verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There it is. Offensive. How will the crowd respond? We kind of probably know, don't we? Verse 52 tells us, as we're getting into our new verses that we haven't read yet. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? That's a good question, isn't it? So not only those that the Father draws will be saved, will come to Jesus. Number two, those who are drawn by the Father will be fully devoted to Jesus. None of this quasi, halfway, I'm sort of a Christian. I'll be a Christian today, but not tomorrow. I'm a Christian at church, but not at work. Maybe around my family, but not at work or whatever. None of that junk, none of that garbage. Either you're going to be a follower of Jesus or you're not, according to Jesus. What does it mean that Jesus will give his flesh for the life of the world? Verse 51. Well, let's keep reading. Verses 53 through 56. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, can we all agree here that for most people, to eat human flesh and to drink human blood, that's unacceptable, right? Okay, pretty much nearly all societies except for cannibalistic societies agree that that is not acceptable. Jews especially, this is not acceptable talk. Why? What is Jesus talking about? How in the world, how dare he say such an abhorrent thing? The problem with the Jewish people here is that they're still thinking of literal eating of physical bread, right? Oh, give us this bread that you multiply. Do it again. Be like Moses. Give us the manna from heaven. And Jesus said, I'm the manna from heaven. Eat me. Drink me. It's strange that today, it has been going on for centuries, that the Roman Catholic Church makes the same mistake as the Jews here by interpreting Jesus' words as literally fulfilled through the eating of the literal body and blood of Jesus. They believe that when the priest prays over the elements at the Mass, that those elements are transubstantiated into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. They make the same mistake that the Jews made, which tells you that they don't have the spiritual bread of heaven, the gospel. You see, Jesus is obviously speaking of eating and drinking spiritually through faith alone. It is a spiritual eating. It is a belief that leads to this. The eating and the drinking are not the faith itself, by the way. They are the results of faith. John Calvin says it this way, that faith is the mouth and the stomach that receives the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Now, he gets real symbolic there. But that's because Jesus is being very symbolic too, isn't he? Faith is the mouth that receives and the stomach that receives the flesh and the blood of Christ. Now, we don't tend to think of human flesh lasting forever, do we? Sadly, we've all been to the funeral home. We've all lost loved ones. We've seen the tragedy of physical death. But Christ's flesh, Jesus says his flesh and blood are eternal. That's why when he went to the grave, he didn't stay there, because he's alive forevermore. He's the eternal bread of heaven. For Jesus Christ, his body, his flesh and his blood do not contain our eternal life itself, but they are the channel through which we receive eternal life. Think about this with me. It was in his body that Jesus lived righteously, died sacrificially, was raised incorruptibly, and ascended back to the Father gloriously. It was in the body. He was not a phantom, a ghost. It was a literal bodily resurrection, literally bodily living, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and one day return. So Christ Jesus, his body, his flesh, his blood is the channel through which we receive eternal life. Now, the key phrase, look at verse 56. The key phrase is there. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Have you ever noticed John uses the word abide a lot? Depends on your translation. Abide, dwell, live with. It's a very important, it's a key word in the book of John. Okay, when you see it, mark it down and notice it, okay? So the point Jesus is making is about full devotion to Christ, abiding with, to dwell with, us in him and him in us. Only those who take Christ Jesus fully into their entire being, into their spirit, feed on him spiritually, into the depths of your soul. Only those fully engaged, devoted to Christ will be saved. Now, Jesus repeats himself here in verses 57 through 58. He repeats again the nature of his relationship to the Father and the inadequacy of feeding on mere earthly bread. Look what he says. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. That is an outstanding statement. If Jesus is just a mere created being, think about, I'm just a mere created being. Let's pretend for a moment I'm perfect and sinless. And I say to you, hey, just as the Father has life, I have life and I'm going to give you life. That is arrogant. That is blasphemy. That is heresy. Unless I have the personality and the personhood to fulfill that. Christ Jesus, 58. I got a little excited. 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The Jews wholeheartedly agreed with parts of what Jesus said there. They wholeheartedly believe that God is the living Father who gives life. But what they rejected and are rejecting is Jesus as the co-equal source of life. They rejected him as the, verse 58, as the bread of life come down from heaven. They only wanted the bread like the fathers used to eat, but yet they had died. That's what they want. They don't want God. They want what God can give, but they don't want God. And we talked about that last week. That's a problem. If you can't go to heaven. If heaven were a barren desert land, but God was there, would you be okay with that? I sure hope so. Because listen to me, it is better to dwell in a desert forever than to not have God. We must have him. Christ is telling us if you want God, you must have God, then you will have him. But most people don't want God like that. This, look at verse 59, John adds a detail. Jesus said these things in the synagogue, Jewish synagogue, as he taught at Capernaum. Now, this whole discourse may have happened there. It is possible that the latter portion of the discourse kind of traveled toward that way and ended up finishing up there at the synagogue. We don't know for sure. Could have been the whole thing. Nonetheless, verse 60, how does the natural man receive this message? How does the natural man receive what Jesus is laying down here? The same way the Jewish crowd did back then. The way that you or I will receive this message will be like the Jews or like the believing disciples, one of the two. But verse 60 describes how most people react to Jesus's gospel. Look at it. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, it's really redundant in the Greek. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "Who can hear it?" When they listened to it, they said, "Who can listen to it?" It's very repetitive. Now, first point number three, what do we take away from that? Eternal life is a miracle worked by the Holy Spirit. Only those drawn by the Father will come to Jesus. Those who come to Jesus will be fully devoted to Jesus. But those who are not fully devoted to Jesus, even though they say they are devoted to Jesus, why is that? It's because the Spirit has not done a miracle in their heart. Every eternal life is a miracle worked by the Spirit. Now, is it true? Is it true that what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6, are there parts that are difficult? Yes, sure there are. There's some things that are difficult here. I admit that. But is it as though that most everything is utterly incomprehensible? No. No, it's not totally incomprehensible or even mostly incomprehensible. This is pretty straightforward for the most part. In truth, the Jewish people knew what Jesus meant. That's why they're so mad. That's how you know they understood it, because they got so angry about it. The problem is, they know what he meant. This is a hard saying in the sense that they don't like what he meant. They understood it, but don't like it. This is confirmed by the Greek word for hard here. They use the word for hard saying, hard. If you look it up in the Greek dictionary, it means harsh. It was a harsh saying to their ears. Not a, "Oh man, I don't understand this saying." It was a harsh. Second definition, unpleasant saying. Third definition, something that causes an adverse reaction saying. You see the bent of the Greek word there? In this way, listen, in this way, they can intellectually, people may intellectually hear what Jesus is saying, but they can't spiritually accept it. They may even spiritually understand it to an extent, but they cannot spiritually accept it. Hearing it, they cannot hear. And seeing it, they cannot see. John chapter 12 makes a comment very similar to that. Look at John chapter 12, 37 through 40, a little bit later on in the gospel. This is so important, helpful. "Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he, that's God, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them." That's a hard saying. Now, that's a hard saying. I admit it. That's hard. What Jesus has said, mostly up until what we're about to get to, what Jesus has said in John 6 is nothing compared to that. But that's true, because that's the Word of God. Now, Christ again demonstrates his omniscience in the Gospel of John. Look at verse 61, his all-knowingness. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" They hadn't said a word. Maybe they were talking over here, but he can't read their minds. He can't hear what they're saying. But Jesus knows. He's omniscient. He knows what they're thinking and saying. The word disciples used here is not a reference to the 12 disciples. It's referring to the more loosely connected disciples, people who say they're following Jesus for the right reasons. They may be, they may not be. It's the crowd, you know. They're here following Jesus. They're a little more loosely. Now, here's the question Jesus is about to ask them. Will they too stumble over his teachings about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? The crowd as a whole mostly is, will you disciples, you say you're a disciple, will you stumble over my teaching? Look at verse 62, he asked them, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" What's going on here? Now, we immediately think of what when we hear those words? Jesus' ascension after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection. But in the New Testament, listen, church, this is helpful. In the New Testament, the ascension is always connected to what? The cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. The death, burial, resurrection. It's always connected to that in some way. So, therefore, Jesus is applying his teaching on eating his flesh and drinking his blood in a sort of a cryptic way to describe the cross where his flesh will be torn and his blood will be spilt. And here's what he's saying to them. He's saying, if you can't believe these words of mine now, how will you believe them when you hear of my death, burial, resurrection, and ascension? You think this sign and this teaching is blowing your mind? Wait until you see the Son of Man rise from the dead and ascend to the right hand of God the Father after having his body torn and his blood spilled out. That's the idea. Now, does Jesus wait for them to answer the question? No, he answered it for them. Look at verse 63. He answers the question by saying, you can't believe. You can't believe now, you won't believe then. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Are you fighting? Are you fighting with God? Are you fighting with assurance of salvation? Are you struggling? Are you struggling? Are you struggling? I've been there, and I'm just going to tell you right now. This verse right here, a lot of people think this will make my doubting worse. It will not. It will not. It will not. When you understand, church, listen to me, when you understand that it is by the Holy Spirit's power that you have been rescued from death and given life in Christ, you will be full of hope and assurance of what he has done. And you'll be done with this, I don't know if I said it right, I don't know if I did enough, I don't know if I prayed hard enough, did I really ask Jesus in my heart, was I baptized enough times? All that mess is gone when you know that it is the Spirit who gives life and that my flesh is no help at all. Embrace it. Believe it. Rejoice in it. It's good news. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. Jesus says, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. The Spirit here refers to who? The Holy Spirit. And the flesh here refers to what? Man's weakness and man's inability to free himself from spiritual death due to our sinning. And as the Jewish crowds demonstrate, the natural man in our natural state, we can't tolerate God's word. We don't want to hear the truth. We reject the truth. And what is our natural response to God's word? Grumbling. Right? Is that what we see? Grumbling. And what is grumbling? What does it lead to? Grumbling is the natural response of the heart, the rebel heart of a sinner. And what does that grumbling lead to? It leads to stumbling. It leads to offense. The word offense used throughout John 6 here is could be translated stumble. We grumble and we stumble over the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to hear it. We won't tolerate that. And because grumbling and stumbling are what we do naturally, the humbling of our hearts can only be done by a supernatural work of God. The natural man grumbles, stumbles, will not be humbled. We need a supernatural intervention from the Spirit of God to overcome our rebellion. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives eternal life. The flesh is no help at all, Jesus says. Paul echoes this massively important truth in his first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 2, verse 14. He writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Folly, foolishness. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And where does spiritual discernment come from? The Spirit of God. And he doesn't give it to everybody. He gives it to whom he chooses. Jesus' words are spirit and life. Yet, verse 64, he goes on to say, but there are some of you who do not believe. One of the last times I preached this text was in my previous church. And I can sadly stand here and tell you dozens of people responded like that. And so I don't want to take anything lightly here today. I don't want to assume that everyone in this room is going to be happy to hear the words of Jesus. But I want you to be happy to hear them. Don't you want to be happy to hear what Jesus has to say? I want you to be joyful to hear what he has to say. Jesus goes on. Rather, John adds, verse 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Jesus then repeats the reason that unbelievers will not believe on him. Verse 65, he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. If even one of the 12 will betray, don't you know that you don't assume the grace of God? Jesus' words of spirit and life are only effective in the hearts of the Father's chosen. So what is the result? What's the result of hearing the truth of the gospel? And I struggled here, and I'll try to explain myself better than my main point, hopefully. What's the result of hearing the truth of the gospel? The same as it was for the Jews of that day. Number four, most people will refuse the gospel. Now, that's the negative side. That's negative because Jesus is being more on the negative side. But there's positive in here, too, right? Because Jesus already said, truly, truly, he who believes will have eternal life. That's positive. Some will. On the negative, most will not. And before we get up in arms and go, that's just pessimistic and that's terrible. You tell me it's not so. How many people have you witnessed to, evangelized? How many people have you seen in and then out of the church and never to come back? How many people, how few, I mean, how many chairs are open here? And in most churches, we have plenty of room. Come, come hear the words of life of Jesus Christ. How few are those who find Christ? Narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate, Jesus said, to eternal life. One of the failures of the modern church is failing to see how offensive the gospel is to most people. In modern Christianity, we tend to think the gospel is good news, and if we just get it right, if we just market it right, and we just present it just right, and tickle the ears just right, of course everybody wants to be saved, right? No, they don't! If they wanted to be saved, they would have been saved a long time ago. Yes, we get the message out. Yes, we spread the seed. But friend, listen to me. Most people will turn their back from Christ. Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples, not all, but many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Such disciples were never really disciples. They are only sign seekers, always dissatisfied with the signs they see. Give us more. Give us more, Jesus. What's the sign you will do that we may believe on you? They are pleasure seekers that walk away when their flesh is no longer satisfied. Jesus is refusing to give us physical bread. He keeps talking about this garbage about eating his body and drinking his blood. We're out of here. They're pleasure seekers. They care nothing about feeding on Christ, feeding their spirits on him through faith. They just want their carnal appetites fed. The warning is clear, and the warning resonates throughout the New Testament, especially in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Look what Paul says there. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the modern day church, many pastors and churches are so focused on growing the church using gimmicks that in most cases they don't realize that the very gimmicks that they are using to get people in are powerless to convert people from death to life in Jesus Christ. Because their gimmicks only, or mainly, mainly attract what? The flesh. You set out certain bait for fish or mice, and you'll get what you bait for, right? If you bait people in certain ways, you will get a crowd. Certainly. Whether it be programs, strategies, entertainment, money, really lavish gifts. There's a church in our county. Some of you probably know about it because you probably got the flyers for it in times past. You come to their Easter thing or their Christmas thing, and everybody gets a free iPad. Everybody gets a free bicycle. Well, whoop-de-doo. They're going to split hell wide open if they don't know Jesus Christ. What good is an iPad for you in hell? What good is a bicycle? You got nowhere to go. These are temporary, temporal, physical bread things. And Christ is saying, it's me or nothing. It's me or nothing. As those who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, verse 67, the question Jesus gives is still relevant for us today. Look at 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? After I preach this today, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go to one of those other churches? You're free to go. I don't want you to, but you're free to. Do you want to go places like that? How would you answer that question if Jesus were right here? And he is spiritually, in the spirit, Jesus is asking you and I that same question. Do you want to go away as well? Now that you've heard what the gospel is really about, are you also offended at Jesus' words? Are you bored with worship services that are filled with music, prayers, and sermons that don't feed your flesh, but are geared toward, aimed at feeding your spirit and glorifying Christ? Is that boring? Do you feel like you need something more than that? Is there more to be had than that? Our answer to Jesus should sound something like Peter's, though, shouldn't it? Look at 68 through 69. Speaking on behalf of the 12, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Listen, are there other churches in our area preaching the gospel truly? Amen and amen. And if you feel led to go to one of those churches, you have my blessing. You have Pastor Matt's blessing. I get it. But friend, do not be deceived and decide you're going to go off to some Disneyland, Candyland church and leave the Word of God, the Jesus who alone has the words of eternal life. Don't do it. Go where Christ is proclaimed frequently, often, constantly, so that you will not be lulled to sleep by the world's fancies. This is the testimony of a true Christian. Peter's testimony is the testimony of all true Christians. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. He's the Holy One of God. Come down. You would think that Jesus' response to Peter would be, amen, Peter. That's right. Is that what Jesus does? Look at verse 70. Not on your life, right? Jesus always is throwing the curveball. Now, He says, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? The word devil means deceiver, trickster. You could also, literally, we know Judas was literally filled with Satan too. So there's a spiritual dynamic there as well. John adds, verse 71, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Not might, not was thinking about it, going to do it. Predetermined by God. Jesus is choosing of the 12 must be distinguished from the Father's election of choosing all those who would be saved from eternity past. The choice of Judas was for a temporary earthly service that led to his eternal damnation. But the choice of the other 11 disciples was for both their temporal service and for their eternal salvation. Jesus says so in John chapter 17, verse 12, in his high priestly prayer. Look at this with me, and we're getting close to the end. While I was with them, Jesus praying to the Father, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Do you see what's happened over the course of just really 2 days in the ministry of Jesus? Starting with the feeding of the 5,000. What began as a massive crowd, probably 30, 40,000 people, following Jesus. Jesus, through his teaching, has whittled them down to a much smaller number of a crowd. Many have gone away. Some have stayed, along with the 12. The thousands, of course, were mostly just curious folks. But some claimed to be his disciples, and some really were, of course. But most went away. Then notice what Jesus does. Then he whittles down the crowd some more. He's not saying that there's no true disciples among the crowd, but he's whittling it down even more. Out of the tens of thousands, out of the hundreds, out of the dozen, one of you will betray me. Jesus' point that there's an imposter even among the smallest group of his disciples. From all this, do you see how sin is more serious than most of us realize? We are natural born sinners in need of supernatural bread of life that is in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do to receive Jesus Christ until the Holy Spirit first awakens our hearts in regeneration. John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus tells Nicodemus, in essence, a heart transplant must take place. You must be born again. One of the most absurd things you can say to somebody, say, hey, man, you just need to be born again. Just born yourself. You're saying, be born yourself again. You can't do that. I can't make myself born again. I can't be birthed from above. Now, God can do that. And I can believe that he did it. God does it, and I believe it. Woo! I'm saved. If this truth offends you, or you simply disagree with it, not necessarily me, I can see you disagreeing with me, but with the clear parts of Jesus' words, if it offends or you just simply disagree, I want you to pause and think for a second. Do you realize you are reacting the same way that the Jews reacted to Jesus here in John 6? If you get up in arms and go, can I believe that it's the Spirit who gives life and my flesh is no help at all? That makes me angry. It can't be. It can't be. That puts you on the side of the unbelieving Jews in this story. Friend, don't be a grumbler against God's grace, because grumblers are stumblers. And grumblers that are stumblers cannot be humbled, will not be humbled. The only way to receive the grace of God is through faith in Christ, who lived, who died, who came down from heaven, gave his life on the cross, flesh torn, blood spilt out, all hope lost until the third day he's raised up for our justification. Do you believe that? I pray you do. Let's pray. God, thank you for the reminder that your grace is not to be diminished at all. It is unmerited, unearned, undeservable, undeserved. Lord, may we not grumble about your grace, and may we not stumble over the truth of it today. But may we be happy in Jesus for what he has done. Yes, we may walk away going, yeah, some of this is hard. We need to think about this and learn more about this. That's fine, Lord God, help us do that. Oh, Lord, don't let us be like the unbelieving Jews in this story. May we be like Peter and the other 10 disciples that did believe. To whom shall we go, O Lord? You have the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, I pray.